ye holy, for I am holy. Now, when you're new to the kingdom of God, you would ask, well, what is holy? How do I do that? I know you want me to, but what is it? And so the question is perfect. You have to identify what holy is. And as you make your way through the Word of God, and this is review, but as you make your way through the Word of God, you understand that holy, things that are holy, have had holiness imputed to them or given to them by God, because God is truly the only one who is holy. And so God can impute, scripturally, God can impute holiness or the state of being holy to people or places or things. For example, the ground around the burning bush when God spoke to Moses was holy. He said, take off your shoes, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. Also, the vessels in the temple, inanimate objects, were holy. And the people of God, both Israel and the church, are deemed by the scripture to be holy. A holy nation is what Peter says concerning the church. Now, as we look at that, there is also some established criteria. And the criteria seems to be, and it's something that you arrive at through an overview of study, but it seems to be things that are made by the specifications of the Word of God. For example, the temple or the items in the temple had to be made as God instructed and not as you would perhaps just feel like making them or want to make them. And so made by the specifications of the Word of God, whether you're talking about an inanimate object or a person. If you want to be holy, then you have to build yourself by the specifications of the Word of God. You can't just live any way you want and be holy. Now, this is America. You can live any way you want, but you can't do that and be holy. So you have to make a decision there. And also, holy is accomplished, or the criteria is fulfilled, by things that are set apart for the exclusive use of God. Something that is set apart for the exclusive use of God. The language of the marriage covenant is used quite often with God and his people Israel, and also God and his people the church. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. The charge against Israel throughout the Old Testament was adultery. When they would go after idols, he would say, you're in adultery. And the reason is he's God, he's the only God, and he's married to them, and they're all fooling around. They're all having an affair with another God. And so he says, you are guilty of adultery. So things that are set apart for the exclusive use of God speaks of a contractual arrangement like a marriage, where God is very, very invested in faithfulness and has that expectation of you. God is faithful, and he expects you to be faithful. So holiness is accomplished by being set apart for the exclusive use of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last couple of verses, Paul says, what? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. So when you come to God and you literally enter into covenant or contract with him, then he's bought you. He's paid for you. He bought you out of the slave auction, if you would. And purchased you, and then he set you free. But he paid the price for you in your life and your sin at Calvary. So now you belong to him. And so Paul concludes, therefore, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Which is kind of a shock to the modernist quasi-pseudo-Christian, the non-biblical Christian world, because they teach and have been taught that it doesn't matter what you do. But Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. And the cry of the modernist Christian, the pseudo-quasi-Christian, the non-biblical Christian, is, well, God looks on the heart, and it doesn't matter what you do. Yeah, well, you shouldn't do those things, but God looks on the heart. Well, sweetheart, you've got your head in the sand, and you've believed a lie here, but God has always, from Adam all the way down to the end of the book of Revelation, God always cares what you do. And Paul tells you straight up, you've got to glorify God in your body. That means it matters what you do, and in your spirit. In that context, he's speaking about being involved with fornication. But it covers a whole plethora of things that you might be involved in that God would not be pleased with. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You are set apart for the exclusive use of God. Now, we've talked about separation from sin, and that is a theme that is always associated with holiness. Israel comes out of Egypt. Sadly, they never can get Egypt out of them. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what fellowship has light with darkness, or Christ with Belial, or believers with infidels? And the answer to all those questions is they should not have fellowship. They can't have fellowship. And he says, so come out from among them. He says, you've got to have your own Israel leaving Egypt experience. Come out from among them. That means you got to leave your old friends. You got to leave your family, whoever it is that's polluting and paganizing you. The problem with Israel and how they continually failed God was that they were paganized by outside cultural influences. There was not enough pressure on the inside to offset the pressure on the outside. And so they were overwhelmed by the cultural influences around them. So they began to worship the gods of the Philistines and the Canaanites and all the pagans around them. By the time of Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel a tour of the temple, and he finds women outside the temple weeping and worshiping Tammuz, the god of fertility of the Babylonians. The elders are inside the temple swinging burners of incense, worshiping the fertility gods of the pagans. There is a statue of Baal or some pagan god in the temple itself. There are men with their back to the temple. Their body language is speaking very loudly there. Their back is to the temple and they're worshiping the sun. Well, you see, they're all around the temple, but they've been thoroughly paganized. They're still going to church, but they've been thoroughly paganized. They're no longer worshiping the God of Israel. They're no longer worshiping the God of the Scripture, but they're still at the temple. So they're still at church. But the pagan influences around them, much like the pagan influences of this modern American culture, Hollywood and the atheistic dogma of the secular humanist all around, has created a circumstance where we have tremendous number of people who are in church on Sunday morning, but they are thoroughly, thoroughly paganized. And they don't even realize it. They're like the women weeping for Tammuz in the book of Ezekiel. They're like the gentlemen with their backs to the temple, but their faces toward the sun. You say, well, what is that about? Well, that's like, oh, say you love sports more than you love church. You've got your back to the church, but you're looking at your watch because you can't wait till the game starts. You love football, and you tolerate church because you don't want to go to hell. And you're in the same position as these in the book of Ezekiel. You have to be, okay, one of the tenets for holiness then is to separate yourself from the world. Also, it is a growing to maturity. This is another principle that we looked at. And first, we spent a good bit of time looking at principles, and now we're getting into the practical application, or the do's and don'ts and the nuts and bolts of what this thing really means when you flesh it out on a real Monday afternoon in 2009. It is a growth experience. You start as a little baby and you grow. So somebody has to feed you. Even if you're a 30, 40, 50-year-old man or woman, when you come to God, someone has to orient you to the kingdom of God and lead you into an experience. You have to have a renewed mind. And we've talked about that. But the way you get a renewed mind is you renew or you change the type of information that goes into your mind. It's like the teacher Zig Ziglar. The motivational speaker Zig Ziglar likes to say, and it is true because it correlates with a biblical truth, you can change who you are and change what you are by changing what goes into your mind. Well, that is exactly true. If you're Japanese and you're Shinto, it's because you were raised that way. If you're Indian and you're Hindu, it's because you were raised that way. Those are the concepts and ideas that are built into your knowledge base, and that creates a personal culture that may or may not be like God. And so how do you change that? Well, you get new information. And the primary source, the ultimate source authority that you need to expose yourself to is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And so those are the things in principle that we've dealt with in terms of holiness. Now, the last time we were together, we talked about the importance of what you allow in your speech. And life and death is in the power of the tongue. And James says it's like the rudder on a ship. It sets the direction for your life. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 said, you're going to stand in judgment for every idle word that you speak. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul declares that if it's not good for edifying, just don't say it. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And so what you say then is very, very important in regard to who you are and what you are as touching holiness. You can be associated with a church and you can be a charter member of a church, but if you talk like the world and you are critical in your comments and you're never building anybody around you, then you are not Christ-like. And so I would say that at that point you have missed the runway in terms of what holiness is. And so holiness then, the Bible says you can be very religious in all your ways, but if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is in vain. So bridling your tongue, albeit a very difficult thing, the most unruly member, is something that by exposure to the Word of God, you can change. Discretion and right speaking and godly manners are things that come to you vis-a-vis the Word of God. Then we began on what you see, and we talked about Matthew chapter 6, and the eye is the light of the body, and that you can be filled with light or you can be filled with darkness. So it's very powerful. Visual images become very, very powerful in the area of holiness and what is on the inside of you. Psalms 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. Now, that is a very powerful and interesting comment, and I want to suggest to you that long ago and far away, before the day of electronic media, that our world was a better world, this American culture, and our churches were stronger churches, and the messages in the pulpits were stronger messages. There have always been competing messages down at the bar room and down at the pool hall and down at the brothel or the whorehouse and down at the theater. There have always been competing voices, but the voice of the American pulpit has always been fairly strong. And so our culture was infused with concepts concerning honesty and modesty and godly ideas, and they were pretty pervasive throughout the culture, so much so that most of us were raised in places back in the 50s and 60s where you didn't have to lock your doors and you didn't have to have ADT come out and you didn't have to have alarm systems and you didn't have to, and your little boys and your little girls could ride their bikes all through their neighborhoods and nobody stole little boys and nobody stole little girls. And it was just, it wasn't Andy of Mayberry, but it was all right. You know, it was a lot different than it is today. Now, when you see a gross or a major cultural shift, you have to begin to ask yourself, what is the source or what might be the origin, the causal forces for a major societal or cultural shift? Today, can you imagine dredging up some old preachers from the 30s and 40s and exposing them to what goes on primetime television right now? Or letting them walk the halls of some of our public schools? Or letting them even come in and sit in some of our churches in the area? Well, the response from them would be, I think, pretty drastic. I want to suggest to you that Hollywood has been a tremendously negative impact on the spirituality of our culture. And Hollywood is at odds with everything that is godly. So here's the question. Here's the question. What is the major communicator of values in our country today? Is it the pulpit? Or is it television, movies, and electronic media? I want to suggest to you that if it were the pulpit, it would be that you still wouldn't have to lock your doors and you still wouldn't have to worry about your little boys and little girls out riding their bikes. and you still would have a fairly peaceful, harmonious, and safe society. But sadly, that's not the case. So you tell me, who's winning the culture war? Is it the pulpit or is it Hollywood? I want to tell you that the pulpit is having less and less influence in our country because the churches are caving to the cultural pressure outside. They are becoming increasingly paganized, just as Israel and Judah were paganized by the godless cultures around them. How do you know that? Well, you know that because there used to be a difference in the way the world lived and dressed and walked and where they went and what they did and how they talked and how the church conducted their life and their culture. But now there is very little difference between the culture of the world and the culture of the non-biblical quasi-church. And a lot of that lifestyle and cultural teaching used to come under the heading of holiness. But sadly, many or most pulpits have capitulated and have thrown in the towel in the war, the cultural war of pressure from the culture outside to the culture inside. Well, let me ask you this. Okay, simply, if television is a major communicator of values, what is it communicating? Godliness? No. Righteousness? No. Peace and harmony and brotherly care and love? No. What is it? What is it? Primetime television. What does it communicate? It communicates adultery. It communicates fornication. Just this week, the news, you have to be an ostrich and blind, deaf, and dumb not to hear about the news concerning the Oscars. Tell me, what does that red carpet, what is that broadcast? What is that all about? It's about illicit relationships, babies born out of wedlock, godless lifestyles, and it says if you'll live these godless lifestyles, you'll have the big cars and the big rings and the nice dresses and the handsome people all around you. It is a communicator of cultural values and mores, and it gets tremendously high ratings. And the American appetite for that is extremely high. Well, let me ask you this. Are those the kinds of influences that you want to have on your babies, on your sons, on your daughters? Are those the kind of influences you want to have in your home? No. Well, my recommendation to you today, by the scripture and just by a common sense analysis of our country, is that you take your television out of your house, you walk outside and cut your cable or smash your satellite and remove all of those external. You see, these things are Trojan horses. They are the camel who came with his nose under the tent. And then before you knew it, the whole camel was in the tent. And you're dealing with cultural influences from Hollywood, California, and from New York City in your home in Birmingham, Alabama. And they are not godly, and they are not righteous. And so rather than complain, how many of you have complained about the content on television? And I hear insipid tirades from people about, well, we ought to boycott television. No. What you ought to do is exercise your good common sense and your biblical mores, and you ought to get that thing out of your home. It matters what you see. If you want to be a holy people, you can't be a holy people and continue to have a diet of the external cultural information of the world and of Hollywood in your home. They don't dress in a godly way. They don't behave in a godly way. They promote homosexual relationships. They celebrate by humor homosexuality. And these are all things that are antithetical to a biblical relationship with God. Now, here is where you might say the proverbial rubber meets the road. I'm not talking to sinners. I'm not talking to people that are outside the covenant today. If you have made up your mind you don't want to live for God, I don't have anything to say to you, and the Bible doesn't have anything to say to you, except why don't you come on in and let God take care of your sins. But the rules and the regulations and the prohibitions and the standards and the mores of the Word of God are not for you if you are a sinner outside the covenant. They are for the church. Romans through Jude are for the church. And when the Bible begins to very plainly dictate lifestyle and culture, it's not talking to sinners, it's talking to the church. And again, I'm not talking to sinners, but likewise, I'm not talking to people that are satisfied to be quasi-Christians or pseudo-Christians or by name only Christians, non-biblical Christians. If you're happy to live in a quagmire that is getting thicker and deeper every day, and the church is no different from the world around you, and marriages are falling apart, and people are off into all kinds of sinful behavior, and there's no difference in your choir and the people on the street outside, if you're happy with that and you're comfortable with that, this is America. Knock yourself out. You can be Muslim, you can be Hindu, you can be anything you want. And you can be non-biblical Christian. And I don't have anything to say to you at all. I'm not railing against you. I'm not finding fault with you. I'm just saying, if you're satisfied to be a non-biblical Christian, this is America. Isn't it wonderful? Go on and do whatever you want to do. You know, and there are all kinds of churches. There are homosexual churches in Birmingham. There are churches that allow people to drink and to divorce and commit adultery and have recreational sex. And, well, see, that's exactly the lifestyle that television and the movies communicate. You've got to make a choice here. Do you want to be a godly household? If you want to be a godly household, you have to get that television out of your house. If you want to be a godly household, you have to forget where the movie theaters are, because there's nothing good out there at all. They're communicating values to you that are not like God. Now, you say, well, that's unsupportable. How in the world could you do that? I'm a part of a church and a part of a church group that has been preaching against television since the days of Andy Griffith and the Lone Ranger, and days when television was pretty benign. And really, it could have been argued in those days that, my God, what's wrong with these harmless themes and little shows? But you see where it's gone today and where it is today. We are living in a place where television is a celebrator of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all of the things that are not like the Word of God. You don't want your babies learning how to dress, nor to live, nor to speak, nor to relate in relationships by watching television or going to movies. You want them to learn those cultural mores from the Word of God. And so, I remember I was sitting in a Christian's school seminar years ago, and a good Baptist brother, a very conservative Baptist brother, was talking about how he had gotten the revelation to get the television out of his home. And we were shocked, because I was a part of a conservative apostolic group, and I was amazed that a Baptist would begin to talk about getting the TV out of his home. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. And he began to say that he was controlling his television viewing, and there were a lot of things on there that he wouldn't allow in his home. But he said, I'm gonna control this, and it's only gonna be on what I want it to be on. And he was watching a football game. And while he was watching the football game, halftime came on, and the majorettes came out, and the cheerleaders started bouncing out, and his little four-year-old girl came up, and she put her hand over his eyes, and she said, "Daddy, those ladies don't have clothes on. You can't watch that." He said he turned it off, and he never turned it back on again. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. But he had taught that little girl about modesty. And culture had degenerated to the point that women in our culture walk around in nothing better than their underwear. And it's like the emperor's new clothes. Nobody says anything. Think about this, ladies. Think about this. You are living in a day where you go out to the beach or to the poolside in nothing more than your underwear, and you don't feel any inhibition about that at all. What has happened? Well, Hollywood has said it's glamorous. Television has said it's okay. and culture has reached a consensus, and so it's all right. It's desirable. Anybody that would say otherwise is old and prudish and archaic. And have you ever heard about the frog in the kettle? How that the frog, being a cold-blooded swimming suits and all of that, you are far from the Word of God. Now, again, I'm not talking to sinners, and I'm not talking to people that are comfortable to be the quasi pseudo non-biblical church, but I'm talking to people that have a sincere and earnest desire to please God, and you really do want to know what holiness is, and the pulpits you've been exposed to have not had the guts to tell you. But I've come to tell you today that God said, be holy, for I am holy. Okay, we're going to continue with this in just a moment. The second half of this Bible study is brought to you, Buongiorno's Italian Restaurant in Crestline and Mountain. All right, well, let's continue in a discussion of what you see as it pertains to holiness, what you see. Now, if you think I'm death and destruction on television and on movies, let me tell you that for all the danger, and oh, by the way, television is such a thief of time, such a destroyer of family and home time and relationship. You know what happens in homes without televisions? People learn to read. You know what happens in families without television? People remember how to talk to one another. You know what happens in families without television? Folks remember how to play board games and sit around and be family again and take walks. And you're not only is it just a corrupt cultural influence in the negative part, but it is also a thief of time and a thief of family experience. So I would just suggest to anybody that wanted a godly household and truly in your heart wanted to live for God at a higher level than you ever have before, one of the first things I would suggest to you is take that television out back and shoot it with a 12-gauge shotgun. Take that TV out back and smash it with a maul. Now, I guess you could take it and sell it to somebody else, but my goodness. So, anyway, television and movies are the premier cultural influence in our country today. You tell me, how's the country? You tell me, what direction are we heading in? Is it better today than it was in the 1950s? No? Well, let me suggest to you, we go back to the Word of God and cut ourselves off. You say, well, how in the world do you know what's going on in the world, and how can you keep abreast of current events? I would be happy to talk about political or geopolitical things or cultural or current events with you on any level right now. And you can get all of that information by that age-old practice of reading, or you can listen to the radio. But now you have so much access to other media and to ways to be briefed and to stay abreast of all that's going on in your city or in your country or in the world. And I don't ascribe to ignorance of the world around you. I just tell you, you need to be the framer of that and not let the world come in. You might as well open up a sewer port in your home every evening as to have that television on. You're just letting all the filth and the slime of the world come in and get all over your babies and your sons and your daughters, and you wonder why they're acting and living like they are. Well, you're pumping spiritually dysfunctional attitudes and ideas into them. Just this week, all through the media, there's the picture of a man who is having a baby. The picture I saw is a profile. There's a man standing there, and he's got the protruding belly of an obvious pregnancy. Well, you see what this guy is. He was born a woman, and this society is so twisted. Now he wants to be a man. And so he went in surgically and through hormonal treatment became a man. But, oops, Now he's pregnant. And don't ask me how that exactly goes on. But when you get out there in that twisted, dysfunctional, godless mire that the world might call sexual liberation, now you've got a guy who was a woman, who is now a man, who's had sex with a man, and now he's been impregnated, and so the headline is, this man's having a baby. Now, your babies are coming up in a world that is heavily influenced by these ideas and these mores. So, how do you think we're doing? You're excited about all these developments? You think that's a good thing? Well, I'm going to tell you that it's time to, somebody needs to be the Levite in your home. The Levite had a sword on his side. The Levite was the keeper of the gate and the keeper of the door. And I want to suggest to you that, man, if you are the man of your house, that you are the Levite of your house. Now it's a time to draw a line in the sand and to say, for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And you need to take that sword and cut all of those electronic media out of your house and rid your house of all that filth. You can clean your house as Israel cleaned the house of the Lord years ago, and they had revival because of it. Woman, if you are the matriarch of your home and there's not a man there to stand up and do the job, you be a Deborah. You be a mother that stands up in Israel, and you take control of that situation. Now, I'll tell you this. When you first do this, if you have people in your home that are not given to living for God, they're going to howl and scream, and it's going to be a painful thing. But you got to have the guts to do that. You've got to make the transition. And I won't tell you you'll live happily ever after, but I will tell you you'll be a lot closer to God, and your mind and the portals of your eyes will become affected more by godly things than by godless things. Now, let's press this a little further. And let me tell you that probably for men, the greatest danger right now electronically in your home is your laptop or your computer. Because with the advent of the internet, now pornography is not relegated to a bookstore down in a shady part of town. Now you've got pornography. It's amazing. You've got pornography on the checkout counters at Walmart and at all the supermarkets and the drugstores. And you say, well, that's not pornography. Those are just Hollywood magazines. Listen, if you would take those covers and the information that is discussed, there's hardly a one of those that doesn't give you 10 tips on how to have a better sexual experience in your bedroom and in your home. Because that's what grabs people's attention today, because our whole society has gotten so oriented toward the sexual. They are like the women in the days of Ezekiel that are weeping and mourning for Tammuz, the fertility god of the Babylonians. If you would take those magazines and drop them back on any principal's desk in 1955, on any preacher's desk in 1955, on any serious Christian's dining room table in 1955, they would run you and those magazines out of their house, out of their church, out of their school. What's happened? The frog in the kettle. Gradualism. Little by little, you've given up the fight. Nobody's drawn a line. Nobody's addressed the issues. The pulpits in this country have shut their mouths because they're afraid of their congregations. They have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears, and now they're telling them, oh, sweetheart, it's all right if you dress like a harlot. It's all right if you come to church looking like Hollywood. It's all right. It doesn't matter. Oh, go ahead and divorce that one and marry you another one. I know. The pulpits in the country have shut their mouths, but you are witnessing a desensitization toward the public marketing of women and their bodies, the degrading of women in rap music and in secular music, and we haven't even got to what you hear yet, but we're going to get on it. In television broadcasting and in movies, women have been made an object of sexual interest, and they've been degraded, and that's not the will of God. But now, here we have the internet revolution, and you've got access to the multi-billion dollar pornography business. And it's out there, and they will spam it to your email account, and you can find it. You can find it at every level of the internet as you're surfing the internet. So what in the world is a person to do? If you are serious about living for God and you really want to live for God, there are a lot of wonderful filters out there, like Covenant Eyes. There are a lot of wonderful filters out there that will keep your teenage son, your little boys, your husbands. If you're a man and you are deadly serious about living for God, you must have a filter on your internet. Listen, we're living in a day where people are losing their jobs because they're spending office time chasing porno sites. We're living in a day where kids are sharing pornographic information on their cell phones and on their handheld devices. Now, it's way, way past a dirty magazine from a corner drugstore or a little shady bookstore somewhere, or something your cousin brought back from the Navy. Now it is in reach of every adolescent in this city with a cell phone. It's in reach of anybody with cable in their home. It's in reach of anybody with a satellite system on their home, and it's in reach of anybody with a computer in their house. And it's time for you to draw a line in the sand and say, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so, if you can't control it, get it out of your house. That's in terms of the internet. But now we're so wired together here, that's probably where you're getting your news and you're sending email and you're talking to grandma and all the other things that you're doing. So the best solution I could offer you is that in terms of technology, the television has no practical use at all. Get rid of it. The movie theater has no practical use at all. Don't go. The internet does have some business and practical use, and so monitor it, leave it in an open public place, don't let your husband or your sons go unaccountable. And the reason I mention guys here is because 99.999999% of the pornography trade is geared toward men. Women don't get it because women are not visually stimulated. Men are classically visually stimulated, and so the pornography industry is geared toward men. But ladies, don't even take the chance. If you've got young men or if you've got a husband in your house, make sure that you have a really, really good filter on your internet. What you see, we make it a standard at our church. It is a standard for Sunday school teachers, for people that sing in the choir, for folks that have any kind of a role with young people or children or anything else. We make it a standard that they don't go to movies and that they don't have a television in their home. And this is just an old-time church standard that is actually having a wonderful effect. And, you know, we've had 20 years of marriages in our little congregation over on Ruffner Road. We've had 20 years of weddings with young people. And, I'm happy to say at this point, we've never had, in those that we've raised up, in those that we've actually married in our church, we've never had a divorce among them. Never. Not one. What are we doing? Oh, well, you know, we're doing everything wrong, huh? No, when you begin to be diligent about the things of the Word of God, it has a real-time, real-life effect on the families and the homes. You know what happens, too, is your children start winning reading awards. You get that television out of your home, your husband starts talking to you again. Oh, I know a lot of women that would love to get that television out of the home, especially between September and December. and during football season. But boy, that husband starts getting really antsy when that conversation starts. But it would just be a revival of that relationship and a revival of communication and family bonding again. I tell you, I can feel it right now. Women all over the city are saying, amen, need to get rid of that television. But the men are starting to feel a little bit under assault. But if you really love God and you really want to have a godly home, TV's got to go. You cannot have a godly home and have a television in that home. Can't do it. You're going to be paganized. You're going to have the cultural influences of the world in your face every day of your life, in your children's lives. It's going to affect everything that you do. All right. What you hear is very, very important. And what you hear, can I go back to what you see for a little bit and say, when children are exposed to pornography, it twists their entire relationship construct for the rest of their lives. Women begin to be devalued and dehumanized to the point that if you've been exposed to pornography for a long period of time, women begin to be objects to you and no longer are subjects. Going back to Jungian psychology, he made the distinction between subjects and objects. A chair is an object. A person is a subject. But sociopaths, for example, can't tell the difference. They don't have. They look at you, and you might as well be a brick or a chair or something. That's why they can use you, manipulate you, run over you, or even kill you, and not really feel much angst about that. But when you begin to deal or dabble in or eat a steady diet of pornography, make women into an object rather than a subject. You don't look at them as a person anymore. And you begin to create a situation in your life where your wife will never ever be able to measure up to the fantasy, affairs and fantasy relationships that you've had there. So it's a tremendously undermining and catastrophic type of experience when you expose yourself to continual pornographic images. It changes your whole relationship dynamic, and you will never, ever be the same again. So if you have little boys in your house, you need to think about this, and you need to be very serious about this, because a little bit of pornography early on can wreck their lives. I mean, absolutely train wreck their lives. And a steady diet of it through high school and through college can cripple that individual to the place where they never really will be able to have a functional, godly relationship unless they have a tremendously earth-shaking experience with God. Pornography has the power to strip away a man's capacity to deal with a woman as a real person, and it dehumanizes the woman. And so it is, if you are prone to or drawn to pornography, understand that that pathetic creature involved in that is somebody's sister, somebody's daughter, somebody's niece. That's somebody's mom, perhaps. And you are treating that person with the utmost of callousness and disrespect. Couldn't anything be further from the Word of God? And you look across the landscape in the last several years, you've got TV evangelists parading around looking for prostitutes at night. You've got TV evangelists going having affairs with little boys. Oh my God, what kind of a place are we living in? We're living in a place that is continually assaulted by images and ideas from Hollywood, from a godless, secular, humanist culture, and you've got to cut yourself off from. You may think that's benign. Some people say, well, there's some good things on television, and there's some good things in the movies. And I'm telling you, if you go down with me to McDonald's or we go down to some nice restaurant, you can find edible food in the dumpster. But do you really want to sit down in there for lunch? Do you really want to meet me over there for dinner tonight? There's some good food in the trash, but do you really want to take your meals there? That's what television has become. It is moving our culture to the place that now you are not shocked anymore to find out that your president is having an affair with an intern in the Oval Office. You're not shocked anymore to find that a congressman is having an affair, a homosexual affair. You're not shocked anymore. You just shake your head now, and it's like, oh, this is happening all the time. Preachers are falling into it. And those are only high-profile people that the media follows. What in the world's happening out there in regular, oh, everyday America? This is a train wreck, folks. And it's coming to us by the pressure and the cultural influence of television and movies. It is changing the entire moral direction and compass of our country. And a pulpit, listen to me now. See, some of you are looking at me right now, and you're looking at me like Noah's world looked at him. Noah stepped out and said, hey, it's going to rain, and we're going to build this big boat, and you can come get on the boat, and everybody will be safe. Those folks didn't know what rain was. They didn't know what he was talking about, and he looked like an absolute fruitcake. And some of you now are listening to this, and you're saying, this guy's an alien. He's an idiot, because he's talking about getting television out of our homes. But you have to understand that at every juncture, major cataclysmic juncture in biblical time, there has always been a huge, unmovable, monolithic religious crowd that didn't understand how far they had drifted from the Word of God. These are the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross, the same folks that died in the flood and could not understand what Enoch and what Noah were trying to tell them. What I'm talking to you about today is as shocking to you as John the Baptist was shocking to his generation when he began to come forth and say, repent. I want you to know, again, I'm not talking to sinners. I'm not talking to people that are satisfied to live in a quasi, pseudo, non-biblical Christian world. Out there in that world where they're ordaining homosexuals and where they're sanctioning all kind of godless behavior, and there is no difference between the people on the inside of the church and the people on the outside of the church. I'm not talking to you at all. But I am talking to you if you're serious about living for God. And if in your heart of hearts, you want to draw close to God and to see what he has for you, and you want to be the Levite in your home, and you want to make your home a safe spiritual environment, or you want to be the Levite of your church, and you want to raise up your church to a strong position of godliness and morality. I'll tell you now, when you contemplate standing in your pulpit and telling your people, listen, we've got to do something. We've got to come out of the world. We've got to move in a direction of holiness rather than godlessness. And you begin to talk about things like putting away televisions and not going to movies and monitoring or putting covenant eyes or filters on the internet. They're going to think you've lost your ever-loving mind. And the fear you have is that you'll lose your pulpit, you'll lose your church, you'll lose your pension or whatever. But I want to suggest to you, if you had to stand out on a flat rock, just you and the Word of God, but you knew you were being faithful to the Word of God, wouldn't that be enough? I want to encourage you in this, though. All over the city of Birmingham, there are people who really want to live for God, and they're looking for leadership. They're looking for strong men that'll stand in a pulpit and say, this is what thus saith the Lord. They're not interested in being cool. They're not interested in being accepted. They're simply interested in teaching the Word of God. I'm telling you, there are multitudes of people in this country that are looking for that kind of godly and biblical leadership. We, some say, are in a place of tremendous, tremendous social change and perhaps on the cusp of catastrophe. I want to tell you what I'm feeling in the Holy Ghost. I'm feeling like we are right at the brink of the greatest revival that this country has ever seen. We're at the brink of the greatest revival that this city has ever seen. I really do believe that. And it begins with cleaning house. It begins with repentance. It begins with taking things out of our lives and our homes and our churches and our circle of activities that are not like God. We're talking about holiness, and we're talking about it matters what you see. Now, clearly, today we're not going to be able to get to what you hear, but I can't teach this lesson without thinking about the three monkeys with hands over their eyes, ears, and mouth. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. But if we could be those monkeys today, that would be a wonderful beginning in drawing close to God. If I could shut my mouth to evil and close my eyes to evil and close my ears to evil influence, that's the beginning of drawing close to God. Tomorrow we're going to talk about what you hear and where you go. We're going to get into adornment and dress. My God, we're going to talk about things that are going to shock you in the next couple of days. God bless you. I want you to prosper in the things of God.